Good morning and welcome to this conversation with Dr. Ronnie Floyd. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every opportunity we have to gather for a conversation that matters. I thank you for bringing us together this morning for a conversation with this dear friend, and we pray that all that we say and do will bring glory to your name and strength to your church. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is in a series of conversations with leaders in the evangelical world and in the Southern Baptist Convention. Since 1986, Ronnie Floyd has been pastor, senior pastor of Cross Church, Northwest Arkansas. It was known first as the First Baptist Church of Springdale, Arkansas. It is now a multi-campus ministry, and it began that with the church at Pinnacle Hills. Dr. Ronnie Floyd has been a dear friend for many years. I first came to know him when he was the new pastor there in Springdale, and I was then the new editor of the Christian Index, I think. And over the course of the past two decades and more, our paths have intersected repeatedly. I want you to know that Ronnie Floyd has become a dear friend, a friend to me and a friend to this seminary. And I've also come to know him in different contexts. And I have to tell you one thing right off. He's a man of ideas. And that's part of the reason why I felt like it would be productive for us to have a conversation and to talk about some of the things that might not be occasioned by a chapel message. That's one of the reasons why we're having some people in for conversations, because they can go online and hear you preach. They can't go anywhere and hear you think the way we're going to think in this conversation. So I want to go back to where we first met. And I think a part of what we have to do when we have a conversation like this is situate it in history. Looking back to when you began your ministry, did you have any idea that you would be where you are now and that the Southern Baptist Convention would be as it is now?
Can I imagine what I see now? No. Yeah. I mean, I am so thrilled personally, and I tell my church this and my staff team this, never has there been a time any greater to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention and all of its ministries than today. Ever have I seen it like this.
But describe that. In other words, put that into context. Why do you see that situation so advantageous today?
Regardless of what seminary a student goes to, they're going to get a real commitment to biblical inerrancy. They're going to receive from most of those schools, and maybe all of them, some more than others, a commitment to the Great Commission. And I see a model of church going on today in America where there's incredible flexibility in the way you can do that, but still within the parameters of Holy Scripture. And with that, Dr. Mueller, I think also they're able to get out of our schools, go to these local churches, find one that identifies with who they are. The church planting movement going on at the Southern Baptist Convention is just fabulous, and I'm so energized about it and coming alongside of that as much as I can. And what a tremendous thing all that's happening. And then the global mission explosion. I really love this that I think has really happened in the last 5 years especially, maybe even the last two or three. And that is really so many of our entities and boards are coming alongside of how can we serve the local church. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm a local church guy. I mean, I know that probably all of you are a part of that. I trust you are. And obviously, most of you are going to graduate from here and serve the churches of America or across the world. And with that, that is like music to my ears, right? because it's not about the church serving the purposes of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's about the Southern Baptist Convention and its entities, seminaries, and boards serving the local churches to help them accomplish the mission that God's called them to do, right? To carry the gospel to the ends of the earth.
But I think those listening to the conversation today would likely be shocked that that's not the way it always has been.
Absolutely. No question about it. In fact, the whole emphasis there, as many of you would remember, even that are older in years, is that we have a vision at the Southern Baptist Convention, and we need y'all to come and help us fulfill this vision.
Right.
And to me, the great transformation has been we have really become local church driven. Mm-hmm. really maybe the primacy of that returning, and then really driven more to advance the gospel to the ends of the age and to the ends of the end of the earth, in relationship to how we can do that together mm-hmm. in the most effective way. I'm involved right now with the North American Mission Board on Send North America real heavily, right. mobilizing churches towards that. We're involved across the world in many endeavors, and it really comes back to them helping us accomplish what mm-hmm. we believe God wants us to do. Right. That is foreign to two decades ago.
Well, what you had was a programmatic consensus.
That's
in
right.
which your, to be very candid, your orthodoxy in terms of the denominational infrastructure was determined by how involved you are rather mm-hmm. than by even what you believe.
That's correct.
And I'm very thankful to be in a Southern Baptist convention that is now conviction-centered.
That's right.
And centered in a mission. And you're right, the focus has returned to the local church. We're going to talk about church plantings and things like that in a moment, but I want to go back to the fact that in the past generation, there have been two great looks at the SBC, investigations of its structure, and you and I served together for years on the Program and Structure Study Committee that produced the Covenant for New Century, and
that's right.
way back in 1995, mm-hmm. and we reduced the number of agencies, entities in the SBC from 19 to 12.
That's right.
And then you chaired the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force mm-hmm. that 2 and 3 years ago was doing very serious work looking at this and changed in a way that went far beyond where the Covenant for New Century was, mm-hmm. some of the basic ways we even think about cooperating in the Southern Baptist Convention. Mm. You know, Ronnie, I'll be honest, I don't think it's going to take a generation for those questions to be asked again.
Mm. I would agree. And they should have been asked even after the Program and Structure Committee over right. the course of that time. That was too long of a time. And so I do agree that it needs to be done regularly. But you know, Dr. Moeller, everything is a process. You've said it as well as anyone. The Southern Baptist Convention has never been set up for change.
Right.
And with that, we have seen that. And since the Great Commission Resurgence was done, I mean, mm-hmm. you know, it was pretty radical in some people's eyes, mm-hmm. Perhaps in others, you know, it's not radical enough. But the key is it effective?
Yeah.
And is it accomplishing ultimately? I think everything in that has moved us to a point. And I think within the next 5 to 7 years, mm-hmm. somebody needs to go in and take a brand new look mm-hmm. and say, okay, now that we know what we know based off where we are as a culture, where we see our churches, how we can better serve that, and how we can more rightly reach the world with the gospel mm-hmm. of Christ. That's the ultimate. And so let's decide how we can do that, and let's go do it.
Well, you and I are both old enough to have been raised in the old Southern Baptist Convention
yeah.
and to, I think we can be honest, be nostalgic for it at times.
Yeah. Yeah,
you know, it was a cradle-to-grave, full-body exposure denomination. I mean, you know, there was a program for everything and mm-hmm. everyone for a program.
That's
and
right.
There was a certain security in that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, while most denominations are declining, diminishing, and some are just dying, the Southern Baptist Convention exists because the churches believe it needs to, and only so long and so far as the churches believe that it needs to.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's healthy for the SBC to look at a bunch of hungry, eager, gospel-centered churches and know it's got to be the answer to some pressing question. It doesn't work the other way around.
Yeah, that's correct. And I have never seen so many churches mm-hmm. that are biblically based, gospel-centered, Great Commission driven, as I've seen today mm-hmm. in today's world. And while we can say, well, there are so many churches that are closing, or so many churches aren't baptizing people, so many churches aren't seeing this, so many churches are traditional or dead, or you know, they're not, they need to be revitalized. Well, no question they need to be revitalized. My church needs to be revitalized continually. But again, I mean, there are some fabulous churches out here. And when we think about those churches, we don't need to think about them in relationship to how big they are, because it really has no difference about how big you are. It's about how effective you are in the community in which God's called you to serve and to minister mm-hmm. and to reach from there to reach the world. And the wonderful thing about it, regardless of where you serve in the future, regardless of what you do, you can be used of the Lord right where you are. Mm-hmm. I remember years ago, Dr. Mohler, I went to Northwest Arkansas from Texas in 1986. Mm-hmm. And I remember saying the day that I went in view of a call at a question answer time, I was 30 years of age. I didn't really know a lot, had no business being in that setting at all. I was way above my head. But I remember saying, listen, Northwest Arkansas, we have Tyson Chicken right down the road here. It was the largest poultry producer in the world. If we could put chickens all over the world, we have J.B. Hunt Transport here, and we have trucks all over North America and other parts of the world. If we could put trucks all over the world, Walmart was just beginning to take over the world about 20 minutes from our church there. And I said, well, you know, if we can have Walmart and we're already putting retail centers all over the world, it appears to me that if we can put chickens all over the world and we can put trucks all over the world and we can put retail centers all over the world and we can put the University of Arkansas Razorbacks all over the world, why in the world can't we put the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world? And if I come to be pastor here, that's exactly what my commitment would be. I had no idea what I was saying. I didn't have any idea what the plan would be. But I'm waking up 26 years from now, or from then, and I'm amazed at what the Lord has done, you know. And it really comes back to, God has his hand on a local church, and the church has developed a passion to reach the world with the gospel. But it's, again, I want to make it real clear to your students, it's not about the size of the church. I had the same vision when I was at First Baptist Church of Cherokee, Texas, as a college student in a town of 300 people.
But I want to push back on you just a little bit on that, because there's a part of the history of the SBC wrapped up in all this, probably a part of the history of Ronnie Floyd, and of a generation. If you went to the generation at your seminary or this seminary, you went to Southwestern, if you went to that generation before us, and you talked to the average young man who was headed into the pastorate, and you asked them, what kind of pastorate do you see yourself going to? What kind of pulpit do you expect to stand behind? Probably would have been kind of a county seat First Baptist Church.
That's correct.
You know, First Baptist Church of this, First Baptist Church of that. And by the time you and I arrived, that wasn't completely gone. But the rise of the mega church, the rise of the suburban regional church had transformed the SBC, transformed church life. You know, look at who serves as president of the SBC. You go from the pastor of the First Baptist Church of somewhere to the pastor of the mega church, you know, in one of these great cities. And then you fast forward to the students on our campuses now. Both of those are now eclipsed by the conversation about church planting and about church revitalization. But let's go back to the megachurch for a minute. When you and I were in seminary, the megachurch was a reality, but it was very clearly the new and coming thing.
Very much new and coming. In fact, I didn't even know when I was so young and dumb, you know, and again, we didn't have the web. There are certain things you didn't know. I mean, the only piece of Baptist news I ever knew about was the Baptist Standard of Texas. That was it, and it had all kind of names. And so, with that, you know, we were trying to understand these matters. But I mean, when I left, I was raised in a town called Yoakum, Texas, 5,000 people. All right, there are not a lot of you folks know where Yoakum, Texas is. But when I left my little church running 30 to 40, and I was getting in my car leaving, I told my mama one day, I said, I tell you what, if I could ever come back to pastor the First Baptist Church of Yoakum, that'd be incredible. Because I was at Faith Baptist Church. And man, First Baptist Church is big. It ran just under 200. I had no idea. When I went to college, I didn't even know there was a First Baptist Dallas. That's how clueless I was. But when you look back at college and seminary, really, you know, you look at that time, just those churches were beginning. And there were few, Dr. Mohler, you know.
Well, and if you wanted to know about them, you had to go visit them.
You had to go visit them.
I mean, some of my friends and I, we would pile into our car, you know, when we could get an opportunity, and we'd drive to go see one of these churches.
That's right.
Because we didn't know any of them.
That's right. I was with Dr. John Bisogno up in New York City recently at the Send North America meeting, and I shared with some of the folks that were there, you know, here's a guy who many of our students here today don't even recognize that name. He was pastor at First Baptist Church of Houston, but he was the first, if I'm not mistaken, the first downtown church to ever relocate in a major city, which literally transformed church
life.
Nobody
knew you could do that.
Yeah, that's right. And it transformed church life. And so with that, I mean, it's amazing to see what God's done. Mm-hmm. And there's just no stopping to what the Lord may want to do. In and through his church.
But let's talk about the mega church for a moment, because there is a sense in which there is a generational shift. The mega church is no longer the primary horizon. Given the changes in America, given the changes in population patterns, more people moving into the cities, the suburban American ideal becoming not so much less populated, but less popular in terms of aspiration. And people beginning to ask some interesting questions. I'm certainly not suggesting the megachurch is going to pass away. I just wonder, what do you see as the future of the megachurch? And by that, we mean these, not just large churches. Let me kind of define megachurch here. But large churches with these massive investments in real estate and in buildings and program and all the rest.
I think that's going to change drastically, and I think already is. One of the things that the multi-site world has done is that it's helped us have all kinds of opportunities to see what really is important, what really works. I told some pastors yesterday, if I had the privilege to redo everything right now that I could do, I would build half of what I have on half the size of real estate we have, because things have so changed and transitioned. Mm-hmm. We have a campus in Fayetteville that my son Nick is pastoring, and it's exploded. I mean, it's unbelievably. I mean, if I said the numbers, most of you wouldn't believe it. And then if I told you they were meeting in a 15,000 square foot building, you wouldn't believe that unless you went there. And then he's preaching four times every Sunday. Why is it a draw? Intimacy. Everybody's close. Feel smaller. People like that.
Right.
You feel like family when you're there. It doesn't matter what the crowd is, it feels wonderful in the building. You know, you can have 150 or 200, it feels wonderful. And so with that, that's so different than if you were to go to a Woodstock or a Bellevue or my Springdale campus or Pinnacle Hills campus, and you're in multiple services and you have these buildings that are half full or two-thirds full or whatever it may be. I mean, it's a whole different feel, but things have transitioned. I don't see large churches continually investing a lot of money in those kind of matters.
You know, I think, again, with younger folks in mind, a lot of them look at that and wonder, how did that ever happen?
Yeah.
And I think it is important to go back and say it was a real missiological adaptation to this massive explosion in suburban America. It was made possible because it really was kind of a field of dreams model. If you build it, they will come. They built it, they did come.
That's right.
and that's kind of the way it worked. But, you know, we've now gone missiologically into a very different direction. And I think of someone like Matt Chandler putting it this way. He said, why do I want to build a gym for Christians to play with other Christians? I want my people to be out in the sports clubs in this community with lost people, talking to them about Jesus. That's a very different model.
Absolutely. And I really think that's where many of our kind of churches want to be and are going. The come and see, the come and experience moment, that's just changed. I mean, people are drawn to fellowships that are on mission. How can we go on mission? I mean, we know that when we do any elements or areas of involvement in social justice matters, right, when we do anything in relationship to really mobilizing people across the world or on mission in North America somewhere, we get response. We can get unbelievable response towards certain things. If you want to go and like an older church would do years ago, hey, let's have a work day on Saturday. Well, you can forget that. I mean, I can't remember the last day we've had a work day on Saturday, you know, for everybody at the church. But that used to, as you know, we grew up in a culture where that was a big deal. And if you weren't there, you need to be at the altar the next Sunday to repent. Because, I mean, it was that kind of commitment. Mm-hmm. But it's no longer about maintaining the place.
Right.
It's about going on mission with God.
You know, back when we were involved in the Covenant for New Century, and then when we were involved together again, and I have to tell you, it's just been a lot of fun for us to be able to do so many of these things together. For the Great Commission Resurgence, now you asked me to bring a body of research I've been working on for years, mm-hmm. and including the looking at the SBC and looking at these questions, and the megachurch is kind of like the great shopping malls of America. They emerge mm-hmm. at the same time.
That's correct.
And for the same reason.
That's right.
And with the same mentality. Mm-hmm. And the malls haven't disappeared, but there are a lot of them being shuttered.
That's right.
And not a new mall has been built in America of any size mm-hmm. in the last 8 years, and none are now planned.
That's right.
Because the retail activity shifted to, mm-hmm. well, the, you know, different kinds of centers,
that's
lifestyle
right.
centers
lifestyle
and
centers.
These things.
That's right.
And so you look at that and you say, well, we're not getting our ecclesiology by watching that, but it does tell us that the Field of Dreams vision is gone. If you build it, they don't necessarily come.
That's correct.
And they shouldn't. Mm-hmm. You know, in other words, we're looking at a different missiological context in mm-hmm. which people are going to come to visit a church because someone they know has asked them to come, mm-hmm. and that relationship has to carry over into the life mm-hmm. of that church. You mentioned the multi-site church. Mm-hmm. I am quite certain you didn't have that in mind when you were in Yoakum, Texas.
Right.
Or when you were at Southwestern Seminary.
Right.
Or when you went to Springdale.
No.
You never expected to become an Episcopal bishop.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What can I say? Yeah.
That's right. But yeah. So how did this happen? How did this happen?
Well, that's a great question. I really was challenged a little bit by Dr. Edwin Young mm-hmm. at Second Houston.
Tell the story a little bit so folks know this.
Dr. Ed Young, right at the time, really a couple of years before we launched mm-hmm. Pinnacle Hills 11 years ago, he had a vision to go do mm-hmm. multi-site, taking the church right. to where the people lived since he lived in a major city. I heard the vision, was really kind of intrigued with it. Mm-hmm. Because we have two counties where we are, Washington and then Benton County, and it didn't seem like we could get as many people from the north. And if I was going to be there, I felt like God wanted me to you know, reach that area for Christ. And so we developed that model, mm-hmm. and I remember having Dr. Young come in to look at where we were versus mm-hmm. where he was. I mean, hey, he said, Ronnie, the key is, do you see it? I said, yeah. I see it. He said, well, you need to go do it if the Lord leads you to do it. And we did it. I think then Dr. Mueller, according to Outreach Magazine recently, I knew there were a few churches doing it,
right.
but we were less than 500 churches, I think, in America when you look at the time of that happening. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know how we were going to do it, but we did it. And I think God blessed the heart of it. You know, just we want to reach people, we want to touch people, and bring people the Word of God where they live, and the Lord's blessed it. We have four campuses now, mm-hmm. and we know a lot more about it today. But if there are still times that it's messy, it's challenging, and it's kind of like the more kids you have, the more challenges you have, and that's really what it is when you have multi-site. Yeah.
You know, in that very same issue of the magazine Outreach you just mentioned, it points out something I think is really important, and that is in terms of this multi-church model, there are two ways churches have gotten into it. Mm. The first way is kind of the Ed Young way, looking at a community and saying, if we're going to reach the community, we're going to need to do this.
That's right.
But the other way is, you might say, through the back door, and that is through churches that are in trouble,
Right.
Churches that have reached an impasse, churches that have gone through transition and on the other side have found themselves unsure of what to do and whether they have any continuing purpose. Mm-hmm. You have churches that are going to other healthier churches and saying, adopt us.
That's correct.
Take us on. Let us be mm-hmm. part of you.
Yeah.
I think a little bit of both of that's happened in your experience.
Yeah, it has. We have First Baptist Springdale's, what I went to years ago.
Right.
We started Pinnacle Hills 11 years ago. Then we knew when we went to our third fellowship, we were going to have a hard time trying to say we're three different names. And so we, long story there, won't go there, but we did that 20 months ago. We did Fayetteville. And then about in January, February, a church came to us and said, would you please consider taking our assets and letting us being a part of this, because we have 13 people, there's not a long-term viability, and we're in trouble. And so in the last of April, we took that church over and began. And it's a true church revitalization in a more underprivileged area, so we didn't seed it with a lot of people. We needed it to be indigenous from in its neighborhood. And Andy Good is the pastor over there of that fellowship. And, you know, they had Sundays, they had one Sunday over 100. They've now, you know, have an average of about 70 plus a week. And so the Lord's blessed, you know, but it's really taking a little bit of what we know there, but it's really more about just guiding them as they reach their community and coming alongside of them.
Now, when you look at your church now, let me just ask you, is it a church or is it a small denomination in Northwest Arkansas?
Well, that's a great question. I think it's a church. That's what I have chosen to believe.
Well, that's not a hostile question.
I know.
We're all
know,
trying
fully.
To figure this out.
Fully. I'm trying to figure it out.
Yeah.
You know, we have one of your graduates, Drew Griffin, who's about to go to New York City. He's with me now. We're getting him ready to launch in New York City, and he's going to call his church Cross Church New York City. And so that's what it's going to be called, which is great. But the whole point is that I really believe we're a local church that is driven to reach the community for Christ. And we're just trying to mobilize the people to closer proximity of the neighborhoods and the regions in which we can reach. And that's what we've tried to do.
When you and I were growing up in the Southern Baptist Convention, growing up in a Southern Baptist church, we didn't have to think about polity because it was forced upon us.
That's correct.
I mean, we were just told what it was. And I can still remember a conversation you and I had in 1993.
Yeah.
And I want to take you back into a room in Nashville when I told you about the key church planning concept. And you were appalled. You were offended. To find out that there had been this committee on behalf of the SBC that had determined what a local church was supposed to look like and made all the entities accountable to that. You remember that conversation?
Yeah.
And where, you know, the local church, you're supposed to have the RAs and the GAs, you're supposed to have the Sunday school, it's supposed to be graded this way. A church was considered heretical if it allowed adults to be in a Sunday school that wasn't age
graded.
Determined.
Yeah.
You know, age graded, as they said. And when you and I went to seminary, let's be real honest, that was pressed upon us.
Oh,
I mean, if you want a future in this denomination, you better get with the program and you better figure that program out.
That's right.
Well, ecclesiology was just what you got from Nashville. Since then, Southern Baptists, I mean, let's face it, Baptists, ecclesiology has been central to who we are, have had to rethink a lot of these questions. And what we've seen is a great period of experimentation. And I don't think Baptists have ever had a cookie-cutter ecclesiology. We've had some basic principles that have to be missiologically adapted to a context. But how does congregationalism function in this multi-site environment? And I ask that as one who is a member of a multi-site church. We're trying to figure it all out. How does congregationalism function in this sense?
Well, first of all, we feel like we have representation from those campuses that we meet with on a weekly basis. We feel like we have lay representation from those campuses in key formats of our ministry. whereby we can inform and we can take them along in vision and get their views and feelings of those vision, those moments of vision. We try to meet together once a quarter on a Sunday night with all of the church. We would call it that. And we have moments where we do the Lord's Supper together, where we have vision reports from our campuses, and that's when we do, you know, the business conferences we have, we would do them in that setting. And so the church is together at that moment. We've never tried to rally people together on a, quote, Sunday morning experience,
right,
because that's just very challenging in our culture today. But we do give it as an option on Sunday night. I think we're faithful to do our very best in that. Mm-hmm. But I think it would also say that it is challenging, and at times it's messy, and I don't think I have it all figured out. And I'm willing to learn, I'm willing to grow, and I'm willing to be challenged in all that.
I don't think anyone's figured it all out.
No, they really haven't.
And yet I have to say, I find myself somewhat continually double-minded on the question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I'm not sure exactly how to fit this into my own ecclesiological expectations. Mm-hmm. I also see the almost necessity of some of the missiological adaptation in terms, mm-hmm, especially of those churches coming in from the back doors. I mentioned, you know, that say we need help.
Sure.
And, you know, I think honestly, in my vision, the goal would be for them eventually to be self-sustaining congregations. But that's not an eschatological goal, but sometimes it can seem almost that, because what you're doing with this church in a less privileged neighborhood, they probably genuinely need, for the sake of the kingdom, it's important that you sustain them and guide them and take care of some of the things they don't have to take care of, so that they can give attention to the primary issue, which is the gospel.
Yeah. The old model that you and I grew up on, you know, your local association would have maybe come alongside of that some.
A mother church to establish what was called a daughter church.
That's correct. And the only mission church I ever knew about, in that word mission, and really, I think this was like existed for a long time. If it wasn't Hispanic, I'm from South Texas, so if it wasn't Hispanic, I would never heard of a church plant.
Right.
I mean, that was foreign. Most churches that started happened out of division. You know, splits.
Second New Harmony Baptist
Church. Yeah, Second New Harmony. That's a great name.
Yes,
then you'd have Third Baptist, yeah. And so with that, that challenge, but that whole concept of mission, mm-hmm, being equated with one ethnicity.
Right.
And yet, wow, how do we get to that? How do we ever go that far to so limit the mission and the mind of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day? I don't know, but thank God it's changed, and thank God that he's moving and some wonderful things are happening.
Going back again to when you and I were in seminary, a church plant was one of these.
Yeah, pretty much.
And that nomenclature wasn't even a part of the conversation.
I do not even remember hearing that nomenclature in my seminary days.
Right. I'm not even sure when I did start hearing it, mm-hmm, but now, in many ways, it's the dominant conversation in the SBC. It has become the central reason for the existence of the North American Mission Board. Mm-hmm. You are heavily involved in that. This generation is rightly, wonderfully, gloriously passionate about that. Talk about that in the context of where we are right now.
I think one of the greatest contributions of the Great Commission Resurgence was to redefine the North American Mission Board to where one half of everything they do in resources, personnel, et cetera, is committed to church planting in North America. All of us became extremely convinced, mm-hmm, that if we're going to reach a lost pagan, mm-hmm, nation that was extremely distant from God, mm-hmm, we had to do our very best to put new churches in those places, especially the big cities of America outside of the South. Well, that was endorsed by at least 75 percentile by the SBC, mm-hmm, which then when the North American Mission Board went and chose a leader, and they called Dr. Ezell from your city, your pastor, become a great friend of mine. When they called him, you know, he went with the wind of the Southern Baptist Convention behind him. Mm-hmm. He's caught challenges along the way, mm-hmm. both his style of leadership, his giftedness, and his ability, God has used dramatically mm-hmm. to bring alongside this moment mm-hmm. for planting churches. And it's just incredible. Dr. Moeller, when I walked in the Southern Baptist Convention meeting that we had at lunchtime with the North American Mission Board and some 2,000 plus people in that room, which was, I think, the year before they had like 700 or 800. Man, we're talking about people committed to church planting of all ages. And Dr. Ezell, again, because he came out of the pastorate, had a heart for local churches, mm-hmm. came to me and asked me, he said, Ron, he said, would you be willing to come alongside of us and help us several days a year mm-hmm. to mobilize some of the larger churches in the Southern Baptist Convention to embrace these 30 sinned cities outside of the South, mm-hmm. except for Atlanta, where they are, which they wanted to do a little mission thing there, and then with the city of Miami, which is one of the great global centers of the world. And I said, yes, I'll do that, because I felt like I could do it. You know, we have mobilized now many local church, large church pastors, Dr. Moeller, and I'm telling you, some of those guys are so fired up and so excited mm-hmm. because we know that already 16 or 17 of those cities have what we have categorized as owners, mm-hmm. meaning that they are going to lead the way. Some of them have more than one owner of that mm-hmm. city to try to mobilize other churches of all sizes to come alongside of the vision and to begin to plant churches. I mean, millions and millions of dollars have been committed to that. And the excitement level is incredible. And right now, if I could show you that map of North America, you're going to find one area that we still have great needs in, and it's the Midwest. You know, we need to attack in a great way for the gospel some of the great cities of the Midwest that we're still in the process of getting buy-in from some of our churches, and I'm going to still work on that the next several months with them as they would so choose to use me in that. And so we're,
you know, the same data you and I have been talking about and looking at demonstrates that the Midwest is becoming one of the most underchurched areas
Absolutely.
Of North America, and that shocks people.
Sure.
But you look at cities from Kansas City and, mm-hmm. and Milwaukee, and mm-hmm. You go across, and you know, Des Moines, mm-hmm. Omaha, those are cities with enormous church planting possibilities.
Mm. Yeah, they really are. And you know, Chicago is one of those cities that is up there, just incredibly a great city, and we've not had I would say a consistent presence of strong advancement there. While some of the brothers have done their very best,
right.
That's one of the great centers of the world that we need to go after.
Right.
There are some cities that they have categorized as their Midwest region, like in Ohio, like Columbus, and some other cities that they've categorized. Cleveland still has great needs. Pittsburgh, which is not a Midwestern city, but Pittsburgh is one of those cities that mm-hmm. really needs that. And I'll tell you, we placed three cities in Canada as three of those big cities, and they were really worried about mobilizing people toward Canada. But you know, as I was able to share with those pastors the lostness of those three cities, I mean, it's amazing, their gravitation, their commitment to penetrating lostness.
And Toronto and Vancouver are two of the most international cities on the planet.
Absolutely. And the most lost city, listen to this, students, the most lost city in all of North America, according to the North American Mission Board, is Montreal. And, you know, we're really excited. We've got a couple of our guys that have aggressively taken that on. And we're going to see some great things there.
Right. Montreal scores with Sweden in terms
yeah.
of people who identify themselves as Christians, mm-hmm. who have any participation in church life.
Mm-hmm.
It's down in the low single digits.
Mm. Yeah.
And
you know, I
it's very
remember,
close to us in that respect.
Yeah. I remember when we were on the Great Commission Resurgence time, Dr. Mm-hmm. Moeller, you said, you know, if we can just change the conversation mm-hmm. of the Southern Baptist Convention towards the Great Commission, some of these matters that we were somewhat effective in doing. That's a great service. And I also remember we talked about the importance of informing. Mm-hmm. And as I look back, and this may really tell a lot of us today some insights about what our churches are like, because sometimes our churches are perceived as not being this and not being that, and people can get so easily down on situations. But I'll tell you what we found out. We found out, as you know, the one thing that Southern Baptists understand is lostness. And as we painted the lostness of North America and the world, I'm telling you, God began to move. Mm-hmm. And I remember coming back from our first meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, Dr. Mohler. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out, now how am I going to get these 21 highly independent, gifted, brilliant people on the same page? Plus, how in the world are we ever going to move this massive denomination? And I tell you what, the Lord, I just felt like God spoke to my heart. I mean, I didn't hear a voice. I just felt like this was the key, that if we can get them to understand the lostness of the world, perhaps that will change everything. And I remember getting on the phone when I got back, and I called Dr. Rankin, and I said, Dr. Rankin, is there any way in the world you could fly into Northwest Arkansas at our next meeting and just convey for us 1 hour the losses of the world and put the burden of the world on our hearts? And that's what he did.
I remember that 2 hour period very clearly.
I'll tell you what, and that moment, and then the moment we had that night at the crosses, if you remember, I mean, it was a great moment because the Lord just really moved. But I think the real key is losses. So I want to challenge those of you that are pastoring now, serving local churches. One of the greatest things you can do is to become a missiologist in your community, for you to understand your community better than your community understands your own community. You need to know your community more than anybody else needs to know that community. And you need to stand up and become a missional strategist with your people. Do demographic studies beyond what have ever been done, and paint for your city that whole process. And in our own region, when I was in the middle of the GCR time, I remember standing up in a January staff retreat we had, and I said to our staff team, I said, I want us to find out how many people groups are in Northwest Arkansas. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Doug Sarver and his team went to work on that. We discovered we had 66 people groups in Northwest Arkansas. All right? And I said, okay, now let's try to mobilize small groups in our church to take on those 66 people groups and try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm. Well, we're in the process of doing that, which is not an easy thing. But you know, we made a commitment to go find one of the largest, which was the Marshallese people group. Why in the world would we have Marshallese people? They came to get chicken. They came to work in the poultry industry in our city. There are 6,000 to 8,000 Marshallese that live in Northwest Arkansas. Wow. We started a Bible study for them. The first North American, the first Southern Baptist church in all of North America that is Marshallese is in Springdale, Arkansas.
Wow.
Because it came because of a commitment to understanding a people group, going after that people group, winning some of those people group to Christ, formulating a Bible study, formulating a local church, planting that church, and then the Jesus Film people heard about it, Dr. Mohler. And so they decided, you know what? We've never had a Jesus Film in the Marshallese language. They came and they recorded the Marshallese people of our region with their voices to do the Jesus Film in the Marshallese language. Doug Sarver, our global missions pastor over there, last September, got on an airplane, flew to the Marshall Islands with the Jesus Film in hand, and was able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ among major dignitaries and people all in the Marshallese Islands. Wow. Why? Because a local church learned its community, singled out a people group, won some of that people group to Christ, formulated a local church. God decided to make it a bigger idea. And while all those people from the Marshall Islands came to our region to get a job, they think they were coming to get a job. God had them there to give them the gospel, to take the gospel to their own land.
That's incredible.
So that is a miracle from God that only God Himself could do. And that kind of thing can happen in every local church in the world who will make a commitment to understanding its culture.
It was worth having you come just to tell that story. But given the conversation in the SBC these days, it seems like we can't have a conversation without at least asking the question, how do some of these issues all come together now? What are we looking at? How does the issue of Calvinism factor into all this? And are you concerned about the question? Or how would you have Southern Baptists think about all this?
I think we need to look at it historically and realize historically there's always been room. And we need to be committed to our brothers in Christ who are committed to the gospel.
Yes.
And I think we need to be evangelists to reach lost people with the gospel. We don't need to be evangelists towards a theological persuasion that we have. We need to be passionate to reach a lost world that is not asking that question. It's okay for us to ask those questions, but the lost world is not asking those questions. We need to go answer the questions that they're asking. And, you know, Dr. Mohler, I have great respect for you. And you and I, you know, we may not even be on the same page on that issue, but it's never been a moment of contention in our fellowship. I'm not worried about it, never have been worried about it from you as a friend, as a person, as a leader. And you know, I'm thrilled with what God's doing here. And I'm through with what God's doing in my fellowship. I'm through with what I listen to guys. You know, I run every morning or most mornings of the week, and I've gotten to where I listen to podcasts. I listen to a lot of your stuff here. I listen to a lot of our seminary campuses. I listened to Dr. Aiken yesterday, Dr. Elliff yesterday while I was running, because he had preached at Southwest and listened to a lot of our. I listen to people that some of our guys, if they looked at my little iPod, they'd be shocked I listened to. I mean, they would be shocked I listen to them. But I listen to learn, to grow. Listen, students, never stop learning. Never stop growing. And I tell you what, I have become so blessed, so expanded as I continue my personal education in the Lord, my personal education, as I listen to men that probably will never preach in my church, not because I would have a problem with it. I really wouldn't have a problem with it. I may not, I've never even met some of them.
Right.
But they're heroes to their generation. And while I may not talk like them or I may not do it like them, that's not really the issue. God's using them. What can I learn from them? Can I learn anything from them? And you know what? Some of those guys have an incredible passion for the gospel, a tremendous commitment to Scripture, are great articulate communicators of God's truth, and they get a bad rap from people along the way that they should never get. And if people would just slow down, listen to one another, learn one another, keep your heart in the Word and for Jesus and the gospel, God will bless that.
Ever since I've known you, you've been a great conversation partner. But I want folks to know here as well that you've been a great friend. And when we as an institution and when I as the president of Southern Seminary, when we were going through some real deep water, you were a real friend.
Yeah.
And I will forever be grateful to you for that and to the First Baptist Church of Springdale, Cross Church, just because of the support of that congregation. And folks here, faculty and students and staff need to know that what took place here, it wouldn't have happened but for how God moved churches and particular pastors to come alongside us. And I will be forever grateful and indebted to you for that.
Thank you.
And it has been a joy at every turn along the way. You and I have been able to be in so many rooms together.
I know it.
And what these folks don't know is some of those rooms we were in until 2 and 3 in the morning, getting things worked out in order to walk out of the room and know that that we had something we believed would well serve the Southern Baptist Convention. And you and I are both, in our own way, looking at a new season of life.
Yeah.
You've got a son who's now a pastor.
That's correct.
I remember when he was in Little League, and he's now a trustee here. I have lived long enough for that to take place.
That's dangerous, isn't it?
It is. I look at this and think, this can't happen, but here it is. I'm about to finish my 20th year. You've been 26 years there.
Yeah.
May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
In the future years of your ministry. To do even greater and bolder things.
Mm.
And I just ask that right now you pray for us. Pray for Southern Seminary as we bring this to a close.
Well, thank you for letting me come. Let's pray together. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus today that as the Word of God is taught, as the Great Commission is put out before these students day after day, would you work in their lives in a great, great way? Lord, there are places in the world today that are lost, so lost, completely unreached. I ask in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus, would you please mobilize many of these students to go and reach those unreached areas of North America, are those unreached areas of the world. And for those, Lord, right now serving in churches, would you please, Lord, give them everything they need to be effective where they are. And for all of us, keep our conversation on Jesus. Keep our hearts on Jesus. Lord, while we can talk and debate and challenge one another on various things that we say or believe, all of that's healthy, but Lord, let us not get our eyes off Christ. And I just pray a blessing of the Spirit of the Lord and the blessings of heaven, the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit upon this institution, upon everything it stands for, upon Dr. Moeller, upon the team, upon their families. We just pray in Jesus' name for blessing upon blessing upon blessing. May favor abound at Southern Seminary with God and with men. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.